The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 6, and the Lord is speaking. And he said in that verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Some years ago, a Greek manuscript from the first century was discovered. Within it was a list of names containing the names of some of the early believers. One man was called Tertius a Merimnus. Merimnus means to worry. And by placing the letter A in front of it, they turning it from the negative into the positive, it literally means not to worry. And as such, he was known as Tertius, the man who never worries. The Lord here addressing his disciples, he tells them not once but three times over that they were to take no thought as to where they would get their next bite or drink or coat from. And why the phrase "take no thought" in our modern society means to forget or to put something out of your mind. In 1611, when this version was translated, it meant something completely different. It meant to not to be over anxious. For example, in 1 Samuel, we find Saul there searching for his father's asses. And as a result, he was away from home for some considerable length of time. And thinking he would need to go back home, he said, "Lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." And in taking thought of him, he was afraid that his father would be worrying or his father would be anxious about him. And as such, the Lord here was not telling them not to think about or to plan about the future, but he was telling them that they were not to worry. They were not to be over anxious concerning it. They were not to be worrying about their food or about their clothing or about where they would get their next drink from. You see, the Bible is not against planning or against preparing for the future, but it is against being anxious about the future. We're not to be fretting, but rather we are to be trusting. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" And he said, the wise man, before he starts building, he sits down, he counts the cost, he draws up the plans, he makes provision for the future, for the building of that building. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, parents were told to lay up provision for their children in the future. You see, the Bible is not against arranging for the future, but it is against being anxious about the future. We're not to be worrying, but rather we are to be waiting upon the Lord. Faith does not do away with works. Faith does away with worry. We're to make plans for the future. We are to lay up provision for the days that lie ahead. But having made plans, having made provision, we're not then to be worrying about it. We're not to be anxious. We're not to be fretting ourselves about those matters. We're not to be worrying or over anxious about the future. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to these words of the Lord. I want you to notice firstly here the truth about our fretting. While it's often looked upon as a weakness, the Lord now reminded them that it was a wickedness. It was living as if they had no heavenly Father or that he was powerless. More than that, notice here that it is pointless. Setting forth its futility, he said, verse 27, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" The word stature there can also be rendered age, and it refers to lifespan. It is so rendered in Hebrews chapter 11. There we're told concerning Sarah, she was delivered of a child when she was past age. And there the word stature is translated age. Again in Scripture we find measurements often being used to describe the length of our days. For example, the psalmist said, the Lord had made his days as an handbreadth. And as such, the Lord here was not talking about adding 18 inches to a person's height, which was a mammoth or an impossible task, but he was talking about adding a few moments to a person's life, which some thought to be possible. In other words, he was saying that all the worry in the world cannot even make the smallest change for good. And you see, worry, rather than adding to our lives, it subtracts from our lives. It never accomplishes anything positive. Indeed, look in his gospel, my recording these words of the Lord and giving us a little more detail. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 25, "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" And he reminded them that all the worry, all the fretting in the world could not even make the least change. You see, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but you'll never get anywhere. Margaret McCardle of the University of Wisconsin, studying the subject of worry, she said that 40% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. And she said a farther 30% of the things that we worry about are things of the past which cannot be changed. And she said 10% of the things that we worry about only get worse by worrying about them. You see, most of the things that we worry about in life, they never come to pass. And all the worry can never change anything. At least not change it for the good. For example, you can go in and you can do an exam. And when the time is up, you can hand your examining paper in and you can worry from that moment until the results come out. But all the worry in the world is not going to change the examiner's attitude. All the worry in the world is not going to change your final mark. You can worry about the development of the unborn child, but all your worry is not going to make any difference. You see, believer, if you're worrying about tomorrow, if you're over anxious about tomorrow, all that you're really doing is wasting time and expending energy. Because all your worry is not going to change that thing for good. If anything, it'll change it for worse. It's not going to add anything to your life. It's not going to be positive. It is really pointless. It can't change anything. But not only is it pointless, but notice also there it is perilous, because he said, verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." The word thought there comes from two words meaning to divide and mind. In ancient times, a man being sentenced to death, a rope was tied around his right arm, and then the other end of the rope was tied to a horse. The same was done to his left arm. And the order being given, the two horses then going in different directions, the man was literally torn in two. And in using this particular word, the Lord Jesus here was indicating that all their worry was going to do was to tear their minds apart. Worry is not only profitless and pointless, it is perilous. It'll destroy you physically, spiritually, and mentally. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ here telling them to take no thought or not to worry about their food or about their clothing or about what they would drink. He then said in verse 32, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek." In other words, he was saying that all their worry did was make them to look like the Gentiles or like the heathen. Again, in the following verse, verse 33, he told them there to seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, all their worry had done was to distract their minds away from the Savior. Again, in the parable of the sower, what did the cares or what did the worries of the world do? It choked the good seed. You see, it is not so much work that wearies us as it is worry that wearies us. It'll pull you apart physically, spiritually, and mentally. In fact, our English word worry comes from an old English word, ragan, which literally meant to strangle or to seize by the throat. And that's what worry does. It'll strangle the life that is within, making you look like the ungodly. It'll distract you, tearing your mind, tearing your heart apart. Someone has rightly said that the average person is crucifying himself between two thieves. The one thief is the regrets of yesterday, and the other thief is the worries of tomorrow. You see, to worry about tomorrow is not a trivial sin. It is a monumental sin. It'll take your mind away from the Savior. It'll make you look as like the heathen, as if you have no heavenly Father. It will literally tear your mind apart. Someone rightly said, when worry walks in, strength walks out. And child of God, if you continue to worry about those things, it's going to tear you apart. It's going to tear you apart mentally. It'll tear you apart spiritually, taking your eyes of the Lord. And it's going to make you look in front of the ungodly as if you have no heavenly Father, that you have no one who cares for you. You see, it's pointless. It is perilous. More than that, notice here that it is problematic. He said there in verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Set alongside these words, the words of Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. There the Lord said, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." If he gives a sufficient amount of trouble, and then he gives to us a sufficient amount of strength to deal with those troubles, and then we reach forward and bring back to today the troubles of tomorrow, we will not have enough strength to deal with them. And not having enough strength to deal with them, it will create many other problems in our lives. Worrying about tomorrow is not just pointless and perilous. It's problematic. It'll create more problems in your life. You remember Job, and taking up his pen, he said in Job chapter 3 in the verse 25, "For the things which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." Worrying about his wealth, worrying about his health, worrying about his children. He said all of these things, they came. They came into my life. You see, worrying, rather than solving our problems, it strengthens our problems. It feeds them, allowing them to multiply. Some time ago, the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C., did an article about fog. They discovered that a very thick, dense fog covering 7 blocks of the city and 100 feet deep. my was composed of less than just a little glass of water. And yet what problems, what chaos it caused in the city. And you know, believer, one worry is sufficient to create a host of worries and problems and difficulties in your life. You see, all the worry about tomorrow will not make you ready to face tomorrow, but rather it will make you unready to face tomorrow. You say, preacher, it's easy saying that. It's easy. The Lord's saying these words, but I face many problems. I face many difficulties in my life. Never forget that when the Lord Jesus Christ was writing these words, he was facing the cross. He knew exactly what lay ahead of him. He knew he would be taken, he would be scourged, and he would be crucified. And yet he said, take no thought. Don't be over anxious about my tomorrow. You see, tomorrow has two handles. And you can reach out and grasp tomorrow by the handle of faith. Or you can reach out and grasp it with the handle of fear. We're not to be worrying. Oh, we're to make plans. We're to make provision. We're to lay up. But having done all that we can, we're then to leave it with the Lord. We're not to be worrying. It's not going to change things for the good. In fact, it's going to make it worse. Going to make it worse. But not only do we have here the truth about our fretting, but then he sets before us the truth about our Father. He'd been talking about food, drink, and clothing. And in verse 25, he reminded them that the Lord knew their need of these things, and as well as knowing their need. Notice here our provision from him. Setting before them a whole series of examples, he said in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Northern Galilee was a crossroads of bird migration. And the Lord Jesus, lifting his eyes and seeing them flying by, he pointing out that they didn't sow, they didn't reap, they didn't leave their food up in barns. Yet he said, they didn't starve. In fact, the psalmist said, he giveth to the beasts his food and to the young ravens which cry. Did you know that the birds pray? And when they cry unto God, God hears them and God provides for them. You know, when we see the bushes crowded with berries, we say to ourselves, it's going to be a hard winter. Why are they so laden down? It's God laying up extra provision for the birds. You see, there was no need to worry, because if God cared for the little birds, would he not provide for them? You see, the Lord not only sees our need, he supplies our need. He gives to us that which we will require, just in case they didn't grasp it. And seeking to drive his point even farther home, he then said, verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And why the lilies or the grass of the field was there one day and gone the next day, yet, my, they were clothed with raiment more beautiful, more magnificent than that worn by Solomon, the richest of all the kings. You see, as well as perceiving our need, God provides our need. He gives to us. The writer, taking up his pen, wrote, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why those anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And child of God, we have a heavenly Father. And if he cares for the birds and he provides for the birds, my, he will provide for you. He will provide for me. Maybe God has been speaking to you and God has been asking you to do a certain thing. And maybe you have said to the Lord, but Lord, if I do that thing, I won't be able to pay my bills. I won't be able to provide for my children. Or maybe God has been speaking to you and God has been saying to you, I want you to go and I want you to speak to an individual and I want to tell you to tell them of their need of me. And you say, but I wouldn't know what to say. My friend, if he provides for the birds, will he not provide for you? Will he not meet your material needs? Will he not give to you the words that you need? Will he not give to you the strength that you need? You see, our Father provides. He provides for us. But I think we not only see our provision from Him, but also we notice here our preciousness to Him. Drawing their attention to the birds, He then added in that verse 26, at the end of the verse, are ye not much better than they? In Matthew chapter 10, we're told that two sparrows were sold for a farthing. Luke, in his gospel, adds that if you bought four, an extra one would be thrown in free. And although these little birds, they had no real value, yet the Lord cared for them. And his argument here was that if God cared for such valueless creatures, and they were much more valuable than them, then how much more would He not care and provide for them? You see, we are not valueless beings. We are valuable beings. We are the most precious part of His creation. In fact, setting forth their value, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So valuable were they that the Father, my, was willing to give His Son, the darling of His bosom, my, to bear their sins. So valuable were they to the Son that the Son was willing to lay down His life for them. You see, we're not just purchased possessions. We are precious possessions. We're dear to the very heart of Christ. Oh, I know that the devil will come. I know that the world will come. And the world will tell you that you're valueless. That you're of no real consequence to God. That you're not that precious to Him. That you have no real value. You have no real gifts. That you are useless, insignificant. God, my, is not even aware of you. Oh, believer, don't believe the devil's lie. You are the jewel in his crown. You are the apple of his eye. And if a man takes care of his treasure, how much more is God not going to take care of you? Why worry about tomorrow? You are valuable to him. You are the darling of his bosom. You're precious to him this morning. You're valuable. But I think also not only do we notice our preciousness to Him, we notice our powerlessness before Him. Reminding them the birds don't sow, they don't reap. Or place food in barns. He then added verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Of course, the birds can't sow, the lily can't toy, the lily can't spin. And yet God still provides for them. You see, God does not expect us to do what we cannot do. He only expects us to do what we can do. I love those words that the Lord spoke when Mary was attacked and maligned. And turning in her defense, he said in Mark 14, verse 8, she has done what she could. God is not looking for you. God is not looking for me to do what we can't do. He only is looking for you to do what you can do. His provision is not dependent upon something we can't do. Just as the bird's provision was not dependent on something it couldn't do. Just as the lily's provision was not dependent upon something it couldn't do. Child of God, your provision is not dependent upon something you cannot do. The truth about our Father. We have a Father. We have a Father. And when we worry and when we become over anxious, we're really saying we're orphans. We're really saying that we have no Father. Or we're saying He's powerless. Or we're saying that He doesn't care. Oh, believer, remember, you have a Father. You have a Father. And you're precious. You're precious to Him. The truth about our fretting, the truth about our Father. Notice then also the truth about our future. Expelling every myth, notice there that tomorrow has its problems. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil or the troubles thereof. In other words, he was saying that tomorrow would have its own worries. Tomorrow would have its own problems to face. You see, if you're not coming from trouble this morning, I've got bad news for you. You're heading to trouble. Every day brings its own appointed number of afflictions. Job said, yet man is born unto trouble, and as the sparks fly upwards, and when the fire is newly lit, the sparks may fly up thick and fast. And believer, you will have troubles tomorrow. God has already measured them out. He has already appointed things for you to face. You're not going to float to heaven in beds of ease. You're going to have your problems. You're going to have your troubles. That's why you need to keep close to God. That's why you need to be much in His Word. That's why you need to guard the place of prayer. Because there are troubles already measured out, already appointed for you to face tomorrow. You're going to have troubles. Not only has tomorrow its problems, but tomorrow has its promises. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. In other words, tomorrow would bring supplies or strength for those worries. You see, tomorrow will not only bring its sorrows, it will bring its strengths. With every new trial, there'll come grace to bear it. You know, an old saint of God had been reading through the Acts of the Apostles, and he was reading about Stephen, how Stephen was able to stand there. And the stones bobbing of his body bear testimony to Christ. He had read of the martyrs and how that being led out to be burned, they were able to stand and they were able to give testimony to Christ. And he went to a dear brother and he said, brother, I've been reading about these men, how they had grace to die. And he said, I'm deeply troubled and I'm deeply concerned because I don't have that dying grace. And the brother simply looked at him and said, tell me this, are you dying? Are you dying? You see, you won't get the grace for tomorrow's troubles until tomorrow. No point worrying about them. You'll not get the strength to face the trials of tomorrow until tomorrow. But when tomorrow comes, it'll be there. It'll be there. God will give you all that you need and all that you require. Also, I think tomorrow has its priorities because he said, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He was not telling them here to forget about their food, to forget about their clothing, or to forget about what they were going to drink. He was merely telling them here to get their priorities right, to put His kingdom before everything else. You see, when that which is physical and that which is material comes before that which is spiritual, we have become carnal. There needs to be a putting of first things first. How many people, and they say, if I have time, when I have done everything else, then I read my Bible. If I have time when I have done everything else, then I will pray. If I have time when I have done every other duty in life, I'll be a witness. But my friend, we need to put our priorities right. Stephen Covey said, the key is not to prioritize what's on your schedule, but it's to schedule your priorities. And in life, we need to sit down. You can't do everything that will come your way. You can't. And therefore, in life, you need to sit down and prioritize. And you need to put the things of God first. But His kingdom needs to come first in life. Oh, believer, we are to make plans, but we're not to worry. Not to be over-anxious about tomorrow. Having done all that we can, then we must leave it with the Lord, knowing that He's our Father and that He's faithful. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. And maybe as you've sat in meetings, you've said time after time, Lord, I'll get saved. I'll get saved later on in life. When I have established myself in life, or when my family's grown up, or when this, or when that, then I'll get saved. I say to you this morning, you need to seek first His kingdom. You need to get your priorities right. My friend, what is vital? What is more essential than anything else is your soul's salvation. And I would say to you, forget everything else. Cast every other thing aside and think of nothing else until you have that matter sorted. And you know it is well. It is well with your soul. May God help us in all things to put Him first.